My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. We're in a series right now. It's called The Glorious Gospel. We're just looking at the gospel, the good news of Jesus and how he offers forgiveness and relationship with us. And we've been spending several weeks on it, just kind of looking at different aspects of the message that are important to understand. Last week was probably the culmination, the big picture put together. And this week what I want to do is just look at things that help, I guess, if you understand the gospel, that all of a sudden there's kind of the aha moments, like, oh, okay, that clarifies this, and that clarifies this. And I think that's encouraging to us, some of the things we'll look at today, but also helps us understand, oh, okay, I can believe that this is true because it makes the whole thing fit together. And so just a quick review, just starting off with this quote, you're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you will be alive. And I think that's a good perspective for us to remember that all of life is not about life here on the earth. You know, we will just spend a very, very tiny amount of time here and in eternity in heaven. So we want to make our time here count. And certainly as it relates to eternity, we want to make decisions here that will help us in eternity. And we have gone through four different weeks so far. And our first week, we just looked at the question of what do we believe? What do we believe about God, about salvation, about our relationship with him? So we looked at a couple questions that help us understand that. One is, if you died today, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? The other question was, if God asked, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And the answer to those questions really reveal what it is that we're trusting in. Are we trusting in our own efforts? You know, like, well, I'm a good person, I've tried pretty hard, and I haven't killed anybody. Or are we trusting, well, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And another question you could ask is, are you close to God or far from God? That would be another way to kind of probe and try to figure out what someone's thinking. And it should be, well, I'm close to God because of what Jesus did on the cross, or I'm far from God because, well, I understand I'm a sinner. So it's important to understand those starting points, whether it's in our own lives or talking to somebody else. We talked about just what God is like. And there are two things that we need to understand about God that are both impossible to understand fully. And one is just that God loves us. God loves us way more than we will ever grasp. It's just impossible to fathom the depths of his love. But he also hates sin in a way that we just don't relate to. I mean, he just cannot stand sin. He won't let sin into heaven. He must punish sin. And he's pretty strict about it when he does. And so this is really important for us to understand that because that sets up our dilemma before God because we are sinful. We look just a little bit at the example of the famous sermon from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where he talks about it being like a cockroach being held over a fire. God wants to destroy that cockroach because it's so tainted and evil and nasty. And yet, there's something that keeps him from dropping it in because of who he is, because of his grace and mercy. And so, we're sinful, we need to understand that, and we're unable to save ourselves. We looked at Blaise's example of the poo-poo pizza, and if you had a pizza that had some droppings on it or something, you wouldn't want to eat it, right? And that would be gross and nasty. And if you added cheese to it, or pepperonis or something, you still wouldn't want to eat it. You just couldn't add enough nice toppings to it to make it so that it's acceptable. And that's the way it is with God. It's like, well, it's nice to be a good person, but we can't fix ourselves because we're so tainted by our sin that you can't just like, okay, well, I'll just do some nice things and that'll make up for it. It doesn't make up for it. Last week, we looked at how Jesus is the answer. So we have a dilemma that we've sinned against a holy, perfect, righteous God. And we talked about how the penalty of our sin is death, an eternal separation from God. And Jesus died in our place to pay our death penalty. That is why he came. He came as a little baby in the manger to go to the cross. That's what it was all about. Jesus offers his payment as a free gift to us. And the way that we receive the gift is just by believing in Jesus, believing in what he did for us. There's certainly a difference between just oh yeah, I believe in George Washington, and like believing in a saving kind of way. And so just to define that a little bit more would be true belief involves repentance. Repentance is not a change of actions. It's a change of heart of I've sinned, I've offended God, only God can save me. Turning from our sin, turning to him, but in our spirit more than our actions. And true belief involves a transfer of trust. It's not just, oh, I believe Jesus could save me, but I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. Amen. We looked at the example of James Holzhauser, who was a Jeopardy champion, who had some amazing wins. He's a gambler. And when it would come to a double Jeopardy, he would pretend like there were poker chips in front of him. And he'd be like that, like, I'm all in. And I think that's kind of the heart there is, I'm putting all my trust, I'm banking it all on Jesus. I'm not banking it on my efforts. So that's where we left off last week. And I just want to talk about those aha moments. You may have noticed those before in your life. Like, I think of when little kids, when they realize why we call it a chicken leg is because it's the leg of a chicken. Like, and it just kind of blows their little minds, right? Like, I don't know if I want to eat one of those again. You know, that's pretty gross. Or you've probably seen the, I was today years old when I found out that the hole in the pasta spoon is to measure out pasta. There's little things like that we discover. Some of you are like, what? I had no idea. And when we moved to El Paso, I never noticed that it's humid or on cloudy days, or it's cloudy on humid days, or whatever. But wherever I've lived before, there was just enough humidity and clouds all the time that I never really thought about it. But down here, it's like, oh, it's humid. Oh, it must be cloudy. Like, those are so closely connected. And it's just like, oh, I get it. Why didn't I see that before? And that's the way the gospel message is when we really understand it, it should really open our eyes like, oh, okay, a lot of stuff makes sense now. So we're going to look at three things that are going to make a lot more sense now that we've kind of focused in on the gospel message. So I'm old. I don't remember if we prayed, but let's pray. Either for the first time or again. But yeah, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time here. I pray just as we look at your word that it would make sense to us. I pray that we would have those aha moments that we'd be like, oh, okay, that makes sense. God, you'd clarify things in our head. I pray that the message of the gospel would not just be something that we're banking on to get to heaven, but it would be something that would change us now. It's not just sin that keeps us from going to heaven. It's that sin that keeps us from being in relationship with you. God, I pray that you would really grab our hearts here this morning as we continue to delve into this in this last message of this series. So we just pray that your spirit would work in each one of our hearts and just even bless as I'm speaking. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing is to realize that God's love for people and hatred of sin are both satisfied. So when we looked at what God is like, we talked about how much he loves people and how much he hates sin, and that sets up a little bit of a dilemma because we know that we're sinful, and it seems like, it's like, well, okay, there's no way to fix this problem. He's either just got to kind of blow off our sin like Santa. Well, I made a list and I checked it twice and ho, 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 you're still going to get a present. You know, like he could go that way, or he could just treat us like we deserve. He could just punish sin and just destroy us all. And that's this dilemma. But what we see is through what Jesus did on the cross, that he was able to satisfy his love of people and his hatred of sin. And Blaise shared this a little bit in the poo-poo pizza illustration that we looked at a few weeks ago. But this illustration, I think, is really helpful. If you can imagine that you're driving down the road and you're breaking some traffic laws and stuff, and a policeman stops you and says, hey, you know, you've been speeding. You're like, oh, yeah, sorry about that. And I noticed your taillight's out, and yeah, you were driving on the sidewalk for part of the time, and you're in a stolen police car. You're like, oh, yeah, sorry about that. And like, well, you got to go to jail. And so he takes you in, and eventually you get to go see the judge, and you're like, oh, good, it's an old family friend. And so you go up, and he seems kind of serious, and he hears your case, and he says, hey, you know, Steve, you know, we're old family friends, but I took an oath to uphold the law and to treat everybody the same, to be fair, and so I've got to treat you just like I would anybody else. And so I'm going to fine you $15,000. Yeah. Oh, man, that's terrible. And then you start to walk out. And then he hits his gavel and declares a 20-minute recess or something and says, hey, wait up just a second. And he takes off his robe and comes down, and now he's just engaging with you as a friend. And he says, hey, let me give you something. And he pulls out his checkbook and he writes out a check for $15,000. And then he holds it out to you. And that's what Jesus did for us. Right? He didn't just overlook sin, but he paid for our sin. And he was loving in that we didn't have to pay for our own sin, but he paid for it for us. And all that's left for us to do is just take the check, maybe take it to the clerk or something. But the work of it has been done, right? It's been done by Jesus. And so he was able to stay true to who he is, that he's a hater of sin, but he's a lover of people. And we see this kind of idea of a court in several different verses, just a few that we're going to look at here. 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And so if you can picture a courtroom, God the Father is behind the bench, and Jesus is our lawyer, and Satan is there accusing us. He's like, oh, Steve, you know, he lusted. He was selfish, and he's full of pride. And Satan's accusing, and Jesus stands up and says, Your Honor, these sins have all been dealt with. I paid for these on the cross. And that's it. Yeah, in this story, he has paid for it. He's already dealt with all those sins. Similar idea here in Romans 8:31. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Picture the courtroom. God the judge is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is defending us because whatever we've done, he's paid for. It's so cool. That's such an amazing thing. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He can always jump in. He always will jump in and say, I took care of that sin. I took care of that sin, and I took care of that sin. He's going to have to do that a lot. So God found a loving solution to our sin problem. See this in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we see him expressing his love. The next verse, Romans 5:9, says, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood shed on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? As the demonstration of his love continues, we might add in brackets there. In other words, he's still pouring out his love. His wrath has been satisfied. His wrath didn't just go away. He didn't just overlook it. He took out his wrath on Jesus. Jesus was punished for my sins. So, he was fully loving, and he still hated sin. We are now heaven-worthy. I thought about this kind of right at the last second. I might change that. We're now heaven-worthy and relationship-worthy. It's not just, oh, now we can go to heaven, but now we can be in relationship with a holy God. And that's an important distinction, I think. So, just a few quick thoughts on this. One is, we're pure. We're made pure. If you remember, one of the first verses we looked at was out of Revelation 21. It says, nothing impure will ever enter basically what we think of as heaven. Nothing impure can go to heaven. So that's part of our dilemma because we're sinners and we're impure. You know what? That's still true. The only way we can get to heaven is if we're pure. We have to be made pure. I used to watch MASH a lot as a kid. Some of you may not know what it is. It's a TV show about Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. And so there'd be lots of times they're operating on patients and they're all just kind of in rows. And you can imagine somebody in MASH calling for an instrument, you know, scalpel, and the nurse is supposed to hand him a scalpel. I can't find mine. I can't believe we don't have any scalpels. And someone at the next table being like, it's okay, I got you covered. I'm not using mine right now, and hands it over. but it's all bloody and nasty. And you know, it's like, you can't do that, right? It's contaminated. And that's the way we are. That's why we can't enter heaven. The scalpel has to be purified. It has to be disinfected. It has to be made clean, almost like new. Or it can't be used because it's ruined. It's contaminated. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We were stained with sin, tainted with sin. It's like sin just was wrapped around us, inseparable from sin. But now we've been purified. We've been decontaminated. I mean, that's an amazing thing that God has done for us. Our sins are forgiven. Acts 13:38 is, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So in the Old Testament law, you're never really clean. Like, you would do these sacrifices and stuff, but then you'd sin again, and you couldn't ever, like, feel real confident, like, oh, I'm in a good spot now, because you're just constantly sinning. And in Acts, it says that through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, and at a degree that people had never experienced before. They had never had that, but they could be set free from every sin. A justification. Remember justification? Just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had done everything right. That's justification. This new standing with God, we were never able to obtain before. Hebrews 10:17. The Holy Spirit adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It doesn't mean he's forgetful. You're like, oh, I didn't remember you doing that. But you know, there's still consequence for our sin, right? If you kill somebody, you're still going to go to prison. There are still earthly consequences. But in this big picture, legal sense before God, he's like, man, that's dealt with. In the courtroom, that does not come up. And that's an amazing thing. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So if you think of the little bridge thing we just saw, the little bridge video, and how sin was causing that gap. He didn't really spell that out, but sin is what causes that separation there. And once that sin's dealt with, it's like, well, that's kind of it, right? That's the end of the story. The sin's gone. Now we can be in relationship with God. Now we can go to heaven. So we're made pure. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Do you know where that verse comes from? It's from Psalm 32, written by David. You know what David did? Adultery and murder. Man, can you imagine the guilt and shame of that? You bet, man, blessed. How would he feel? Like, oh man, I am so blessed to be forgiven. I am so blessed that my sins will not be counted against me. It's an adulterer and murderer. Wow, what an amazing thing. We've been washed. We've been washed. If you remember the verse, I brought it briefly, Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And that's that idea of just, we're so thoroughly sinful that it's like everything we do is contaminated with sin. And so even if we did something really good, and like, hey, God, look what I did for you. I served these people. He'd be like, yeah, you were serving them for your own ends. You know, it's like you were being selfish in the middle of your serving. And we've talked about that. It's like we're just so fundamentally broken. But God washes us. In 1 Corinthians 6, he lists out a bunch of different types of sin. He says, that is the type of wrongdoer some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified or made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be nasty sinners, horrible wrongdoers, but now you've been cleaned up. That's cool. Ephesians 5:25, this is a passage that's talking about husbands and wives, but he has almost a little side note here. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so here it's this picture of God washing us and making us clean. The church would be his people. And the purpose being that then he could marry us is the image here. So being clean to a point that we could stand before God, like in a wedding ceremony, wearing white and being clean enough that we can enter into an intimate personal relationship with God, with this holy, perfect, righteous God. I mean, that's wild. That's amazing. We've been clean to that degree. We've been made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And so when we think of being made into new creations, I think the common example would be a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, because most things just aren't made new into something completely different unless it's like with a magician or something. So I want you to draw that out a little bit in your head. So I want you to imagine that there's a little caterpillar, and he is an evil little caterpillar, okay? He goes around and he kills other caterpillars, and he robs little caterpillar banks, and he crawls into the ears of people while they're sleeping. I thought that might make you want to kill him. And he's just a nasty little guy. Well, he finally gets caught by the caterpillar police, and they put little handcuffs on him, and I discover all kinds of things when I'm preparing for sermons. I didn't realize they only have six legs, which makes sense because butterflies are insects. I didn't know about caterpillars, though. I thought they were more like centipedes. Anyway, you need six pairs of handcuffs, or three pairs of handcuffs, to lock him up, in case you were wondering. And so you throw him in jail, and then he's going to await his trial, right? And so they go to bring him before the judge, and they open his cell, and he's gone. All that's in there is this beautiful butterfly. And they're like, who are you? He's like, I don't know. I just woke up and I was in here. And they're like, well, you're a butterfly. I'm like, okay, cool. And they're like, where'd that caterpillar go? You know, and they're all confused. And so they go to the judge and they're like, judge, we lost this guy. And he's like, oh, okay, well, I guess we can't hear this case. And it's like, it's just that the changes have, it's just so crazy. So we're made pure, we're made blameless, we're washed, but there's something even more fundamental than that. We're made into new creations. And so we stand before God as new creations. And I understand that we don't always feel that, even like Jai was talking about earlier. We don't feel it, but there is something that's true about that. In our very core, who we really are before God, something's changed. We're new creations. It's like, wow, okay, that's super cool. We're now blameless, which we've seen a little bit already. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4, as he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Like, wow. And remember when we were talking about just doing the best you can? One of the reasons doing the best you can isn't enough is because even if you just sinned once a day, which would be doing great, if you sin once a day in your actions, in your words, in your thoughts, I mean, we sin way more than that. But one sin a day would be 25,550 sins. So you'd stand before this perfect, holy God, and he'd be like, what do you have to say for yourself? And you're like, well, I did the best I could. It's like, a list here, 25,550 sins. Probably wouldn't go very well. But imagine if you could show up with a list of zero sins, because you're blameless. And this isn't the only verse that says this. There are several verses that have this idea. Why are we blameless? Well, because all our sins have been paid for. Same stuff we've been talking about. It's an amazing thing. So years ago, many years ago, maybe 14 years ago or so. We did a thing, I don't know if it was at church or a leaders meeting or something, but we did the thing that we talked about a few weeks ago where we put everybody on a scale. So it's like, you know, you put Hitler down on that side and Jesus on this side and Billy Graham down here somewhere and the Pope somewhere. And then it had everybody take a piece of paper and take their name and place themselves. Are you better than Billy or are you worse than Billy? Does anybody remember doing this? Yeah. It was really cool. And, you know, I think everybody probably was worse than Billy. I don't know. There might have been some that were above Billy, but except one person. One person did something radical. And it still chokes me because he got it. John Hauser put his name clear over by Jesus, like on the same level as Jesus. I mean, that's either we should stone him or, you know, it's like, what are you doing? He gets it, though. He's blameless. He's without sin. Jesus has taken all of his sin, and he was right. Completely holy, blameless, righteous in the eyes of God. Now, sure, in the eyes of man, I'm sure he understands. My actions, I'm down here, but where I stand before God, it's over here. That's so cool. I love that. So, good job, John. Sacrificial system of the Old Testament makes sense. That's kind of an aha thing. In the Old Testament, there's all this weirdness, right? Like you sin, and then depending on what you did, okay, well, now you need to kill two doves and take these to the priest, or you need to bring this lamb to the priest, and it gets killed. And it seems so weird and so random. Like, what? Why would that matter? Why would God care about animals getting killed to somehow make up for my sin? It can make no sense until we understand what's going on. What's going on is it's foreshadowing Jesus. That Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the sinless, blameless, spotless Lamb. So there are all these parallels that it's like, oh, okay, this all kind of makes sense once we see what happened with Jesus. Before that, it's like, this is just really weird stuff. So let's read some verses. John 1:29 says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a weird thing to say, right? I mean, that makes sense to us now, but back then, I don't know that Jesus had ever been called the Lamb of God. They knew that lambs took away sin, right? And John evidently had this revealed to him by God that Jesus was the real Lamb of God. And so we see this clear back at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Hebrews 9:22, Hebrews talks a lot about this idea if you want to read about it a little bit more. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the Old Testament law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, the Lamb's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Got to have the shedding of blood. Hebrews 10. We're going to skip around a little bit here in this chapter. 10:1 says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow or foreshadowing. It was only a shadow of a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again and again, year after year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time. And their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats, lambs, to take away sin. Right? That's where it's like, okay, that's silly when you think about it. That's not possible. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And then he sat down, as opposed to standing, offering sacrifices again and again and again. He sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Just a little bit of a different idea here. The Passover sacrifice was different. It was just as the Israelites were going to flee from Egypt. Remember, there's a Passover, the death of the firstborn sons. And if you put the blood of a lamb over your doorposts, then the angel of death would bypass you. And here it's calling Jesus the Passover lamb. Jesus also happened to be crucified on the Passover. And so he took that place of being, his blood covered us so that death could pass over us. It's like, wow, that's super cool. Last one. 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so just to wrap it up, when we think about these aha moments and what God has done for us and how thoroughly he has dealt with our sin and made us new and purified us and made us blameless and forgiven us and all that stuff, it ought to put us in a good spot. Like, it's like, wow, cool. God has done something amazing for me. And I should feel good about, man, I can be in a relationship with God now. I don't have to be hanging my head. I don't need to walk around in shame all the time. I have been forgiven by God Almighty. Who's going to accuse me now? That's an amazing thing. And I think we should have a confidence in our relationship here, but also in our relationship with God in eternity, that I can be 100% sure I'm going to heaven because Jesus did a 100% job on fixing me. He totally dealt with it. And that's so cool. And let's pray, then we'll just worship with a couple more songs just to thank God for who he is. Yeah, God, we thank you for just the many blessings that you've given us, and I thank you that you have just completely, thoroughly dealt with my sin. And I pray, God, you would help each of us to just really enjoy that and to understand that. I pray that you would help us in enjoying the grace that we have in you, but also pursuing holiness. God, as someone who's rescued us, we want to be grateful and to live for you instead of just living for ourselves. We want to respond with our lives. And even though you don't demand that of us for us to get saved, it's just a really healthy response. And so we pray you'd help us on this journey of being in relationship with you. So we love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.